Well, I want to welcome you here this morning on the fifth Sunday after Pentecost. Also, those of you that have joined us on our Facebook Live and via our phone patch. Let's open our service this morning with song number 243, No Other Song, number 243.
Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do come to sing that song of praise, to talk of this Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, to praise Him for what He has done in our behalf on that center cross of Calvary, when He set aside heaven's glory for us, before we even knew Him, before we even knew of our own shortcomings, our own failings, he would perform that miraculous work of atonement for us. And so that is the song on our lips this morning, Father, as we have risen on this new day of grace that you have provided for us, another Lord's Day that we can rest, but not only rest from the natural labors, but rest in him, he who provides that rest, that eternal rest, that spiritual peace, that peace that passes understanding. And we can lift him up this morning to you, Father, and thank you and praise you for him. We do thank you for this new day, this day where we could raise our heads from our pillows. We can eat of the natural blessings, be clothed with the clothes that you have provided, even to drive in the vehicles that we have to come here to this building that we have had for many years, that this house of worship, where we can come and stand on holy ground when we open this word. We pray that the brother would be strengthened by the Spirit to proclaim your word, that we would hear it as well, that our hearts would be open to receive the spiritual food that you have provided for us. Father, there are many to remember. We do think of Pastor Tom, Lori, as Tom continues recovery time from heart issues. Be with them. Hold them close as we know you can. Also for a couple of my nephews, Nephew Shiloh and recent back surgery, but also for Nephew Ridge, who came home, was able to come home yesterday from many weeks in the hospital from his own heart issues. Be also with Dave as he continues living there in Fields Senior Living, and with Karen. And be with any who have needs, whether they are spiritual, physical, or financial, mental. We know that not even a sparrow can fall, and yet you know it, and that you know even the hairs on our heads. That is how close you are to us who you have created. Now, Father, we offer the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Continue with 419, Confidence. guess before we read the psalm, I've mentioned now for several weeks, you guys know of our nephew Ridge. I mentioned also our nephew Shiloh. I haven't talked as much about him. He's a special needs boy that had some back surgery. Those are tough to watch when someone doesn't always understand the things, but pray for him as well. But as I often do, I kind of journal or write down things, some thoughts I had about Ridge. He's, how old is he now? A few weeks, huh? A month old now. So if you don't mind, I'd like to read that. Psalm 51, verse 10 says that, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We have a young nephew that we have never met. He is one that the world would see fit to dispose of before he would even breathe outside of the womb. But thanks be to God that his parents never considered that, because they know of the abiding love of a heavenly Father. And they know that he is the giver of every good and perfect gift. There have been many prayers offered up for this young child as he recently underwent heart surgery. We are updated throughout the day, and our thoughts and prayers are with him and his parents and his siblings. I marveled at the technology and learning that we humans have been given, that a physician could operate on such a tiny heart. But as we received the update that he was out of surgery, the verse from Psalms came to my mind. Why should we marvel at what the great physician can do? If he can create a clean heart in us, he can certainly heal a physical heart. I thought of how tiny our nephew's heart must be, and realized that our hearts would be small compared to God's finger as he wrote his laws upon the fleshly tables of our hearts. I also thought of the tiny heart that was born over 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. That heart that would bleed out upon a cross on Calvary. Because of this sacrifice, we know how deep the Father's love is for us and how much he cares for that young nephew of mine. I can just picture him as he begins what we pray to be the healing process, resting securely in the Father's hands. After several weeks of recovery, our nephew was finally able to be brought home yesterday. As he arrived, his driveway was lined with family holding signs, welcoming him and his parents home for the first time since he was born. How joyous that occasion was. The young one slept through it all, oblivious to all of his siblings and aunts and uncles and cousins around. How peaceful it will be when we too will be greeted when we approach our heavenly home. Our loved ones who have gone on before will be there, but we know, as one songwriter put it, that we will long to see our Savior first of all. He who has provided the peace that passes understanding. Praise God for his unspeakable mercies toward us in Jesus Christ. And then if we could turn to Psalm 89. I guess I didn't look up what page that is on the Pew Bible. We're going to read Psalm 89, verses 1 through 18. In Jesus' name, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof rise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go out before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Amen. This psalm is written by somebody that we don't know really too much about. Ethan the Ezrahite is what my Bible's title says, and he's only mentioned, I can't remember the book now, if it's Kings or Chronicles, mentioned as someone that Solomon is even more wise than. So someone that must have been quite wise is the way I would understand that, considered, you know, well thought of. But I had the thought this morning that if we didn't have that title, maybe we would have never known. We would have maybe attributed this to David. But ultimately, right, it doesn't matter which human wrote this. This is God's word. And the fact that it points to the same thing as all the other psalms. It points to a Savior that we have so often throughout all these. I think I mentioned before, you see little bits and pieces that are prophecies of our Savior. Some are called out by the Bible scholars as direct prophecies. Others we can see glimpses of Christ in. We can see capitalized titles throughout. We see references. I thought an interesting reference in verse 12, that Tabor, I believe, is the mountain where the transfiguration took place. Little things that are interesting tidbits, I think, that we see throughout. But I think it's important that we always see Jesus. As the Hebrews writer says, but we see Jesus. And we see the one who is the Holy One of Israel, as our text ends. And we see that throughout this, Ethan has written over and over about the place that God is and the place that we are. The fact that he is who he is, he's created what he's created, and yet, in spite of all his power and all his ability, we don't find him as a distant God. We find him as a close God. We find him as one that we can be blessed and joyful in, and glory in his strength. We'll continue with number 487, Cleanse Me.
Thank you.
you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May he be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. The song we sang takes me back a couple of decades, and I believe that was one of the songs that was sung at my ordination, as I was called to serve with the Federation. I guess I had been serving with this congregation for a number of years, but, you know, we are blessed to have a word that calls us, that draws us, a word that cleanses us, that brings us to a place where we recognize who we are. In that, recognizing that we are sinners, we come to see the gift of God, the grace and the love that he has toward all of humanity. It draws us to a place where we can find that place of rest, the peace that has already been mentioned that passes all understanding, a gift that the world can't give, that you can't give yourself, but only that God gives through his word and through his spirit. As he works within our hearts to bring first and foremost that knowledge of sin and then the cleansing that is the power of God to remove that debt of sin. The blood that was sacrificed on Calvary's cross is that which provides for us that knowledge that our sin has indeed been paid for. That the cross has been sufficient payment for the sins of mankind when he took upon himself not only your sin and my sin, but the sins of the entire world. We're going to turn to the gospel for today, which we're going to do the reverse of what we did last week and the week before. We've been going back and forth, but this week's gospel is actually read last Sunday. It's the end of the 10th chapter of Matthew, which is on page 711 in your pew Bible. It's only three verses, so let's just read those as a time of remembering and refreshing. That's Matthew 10, beginning with verse 40. We'll read it in Jesus' name. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. You know, I think it's important for us to remember how powerful even the smallest things are in this life. You know, the gift that God has given, he's given life eternal. That is his purpose, is to draw all of humanity. You know, Jesus told us so plainly, didn't he, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. So how important for us as his children to be able to reach out, even in the smallest way. Sometimes it's a simple greeting or an acknowledgement that is so important into the heart of one who is struggling, who has difficulties that can't be seen. For us to reach out, even as this word tells us here, even a cup of cold water, a refreshment that comes to a heart that is in need. Let's turn now to the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. That is found on page 833 in the Pew Bible. We read the first 11 verses last week as a matter of reading. So let's conclude this chapter beginning with verse 12. We'll meditate upon what God has supplied here through the Apostle Paul. That's Romans chapter 6, and we'll begin reading with verse 12. Again, reading in Jesus' name. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants are ye to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye become servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to be unto uncleanness and to iniquity and unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and to the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When we look at the book of Romans in general, and perhaps the book of Galatians, we see what we call the doctrinal epistles. And sometimes I think we look at doctrine and we see the law, don't we? Because it's dealing with righteousness, and that is a legal issue, a legal standing before God, the righteousness, a right standing. You know, I mean, when we stand before the judge, we have a right standing. And that is a good place to be. You know, the writings that the Apostle Paul has written deal with the matters of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You know, those things that Jesus talks about in the Gospels, that he speaks about, that he came to bring and to teach and to supply unto us that necessary knowledge and understanding. But most of all, the faith to believe and trust what God has done, what God has accomplished. You know, I think our tendency, and we are hardwired that way, to default to our own understanding, to default to the law. You know, we in our own minds, they want to follow back to those things which we can contemplate, which we can meditate on, and those are good things when we're dealing with the Word of God. You know, the importance of meditating and reading and studying this word can't be overestimated. It is a tremendous gift to be able to have that desire. You know, and we would pray that all of mankind would have that desire to know this word, because when we come to know this word, we come to know what? We come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is, from Genesis to Revelation, a part of this which God has supplied. You know, and the importance of this word is, you know, even in the Old Testament, is underscored, because it brings to humanity really a humane existence, doesn't it? That's when we speak about treating somebody humanely. You know, we want to speak of good things, right? We're not talking about the evil things, the things that Paul talks about here, the lusts that are a part of this creation that God has given us. And so often I think we ask those questions: why does God do the things that he does? And we have so many unanswerable questions. You know, one of the great questions that has been asked over the ages is, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? And the answer to that is it only happened once. One time. It happened on the cross. Christ Jesus was crucified, suffered, not for his own sins, but for your sins and mine. And though we don't understand why sin came into the world, it did. You know, that became a fact in the garden in Genesis. You know, and God created us in a way that, you know, we don't fully understand. And yet, he didn't create us to simply be robots or to be these inanimate objects that just sit on a shelf and give glory to him. He created a flawed being in that sense, that we fell into sin. He allowed that. And why did he allow that? I guess that's an unanswerable question. But the gift is that God has supplied unto us a life, because, you know, in life we have so many contrasts, and, you know, when we if we live in one temperature that we live in our homes, we soon become dissatisfied with that. You know, and you know the scriptures talk about the fact that we are both hot and cold at times. You know, and we begin to see the contrast, and we see the benefit of warmth when we understand what cold is. And so it is also when we experience those motions of sin within us. You know, the knowledge that we are sinners, that's a tough place, because we want to present a good self, don't we, in our humanity. We want to be those that are looked up to and respected, and we should be. We should strive for that. But what we see within ourselves is that the motion of sin that God has brought to us to know, but also brought to us a Savior to overcome that, which is such a part of us. You know, the first five or four chapters of Romans speak of that portion of ours that is a part of this world. It speaks of those things that we struggle with, the sin that is a part of us, but not just a part of us here in the New Testament, but it was from the very beginning of time. And so this word is effective throughout all of time, throughout all of humanity, to every person that has been born or will be born upon this earth. And it brings to us that which God himself has supplied unto us. You know, the fifth chapter opens with, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." You know, it brings us a place of standing, doesn't it? When we stand before God, we have come to that place that we have come to know the power of his love, the grace that has brought to us the knowledge that our sin debt has been removed as far as the east is from the west. Brings to us that which is the hope of everlasting life. Chapter 5 closes this way. It says, "For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." And those are important words, aren't they? That we understand that it is by Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, so often we speak of him as our Savior, you know, but the true way we should address him is that he is our Lord and Savior. You know, the one who has rule, bears a rule within our hearts. Not a rule as the law bears rule with the threat, you know, the threat of punishment, but by the rule of love, a love that draws us, that has brought us to a place where we recognize how greatly he has loved us. You know, and then so chapter 6 opens with that question. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Know ye not that as so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" You know, the fact that we often ask those questions, where are the bounds, right? We like those boundaries. That's what the law brings to us. That's why we're so attracted to it, because it establishes a pattern that we can say, well, I can follow this as I can understand. But how is the matter of faith? Is it a matter that we have somehow encountered with the mind and able to then bring it to the heart? No, the word brings first and foremost into our hearts that gift of faith to believe. You know, Paul in the 10th chapter, if we can move ahead a couple of chapters, he writes so beautifully of his own people who, you know, he loved so dearly and who persecuted him so much that they desired to put him to death. You know, but he opens that 10th chapter. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." This is a heart of love. This is a heart of one who has been brought to persecution, who was chained to a centurion because, you know, they wanted to kill him. But he tells us there then, as he continues on in that, he says, speaks of the righteousness which is of faith. He says, "The righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead?" In other words, those questions that come, You know, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? What can we do? Isn't that the question we have? What must we do to do the works of God? They asked Jesus. And what did he tell them? He says, believe on him whom God has sent. You know, this ascending into heaven, you know, we want to put ourselves on this elevation where we understand this the doctrine and theology so well that we're without, you know, any imperfection in us. Or we want to find ourselves be brought so low, you know, in a false humility that we can say, well, look, whoa, you know, you can look at me. I am such a great sinner, and we bemoan that fact. But where does grace stand? Where does grace place us? What is the level of grace? It is one level. You know, think of a flat pond as it, you know, without a ripple in it. That's the level of grace. We are neither downcast, neither are we setting ourselves up on this high pedestal that we think ourselves so great. But it is a gift that God supplies unto us. He says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee. It's in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so this is the gift that God brings to us in faith, is that we can rest in who Christ Jesus is, because he has become life to us. He has become life and salvation to us. You know, what the world says about us or to us should not matter. But the depths of our heart sometimes accuse us of, we should bring it to that place where we can find restitution in Christ Jesus, because he has provided for us that which we cannot even do for ourselves. And so Paul here, as he's addressing this matter of sin and of grace, as he speaks of these things which, you know, are so close to us, he tells us that in verse 6 of chapter 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. And so there's the power of the resurrection. You know, the complete work that Jesus came to do and accomplished for you and for me. Not because he needed it, but because we needed it. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, hath no more that death hath no more dominion over him. For he that died, he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that life that we live now here in time, this moment today, this gift that God has given to us, it's a part of eternity, isn't it? It's not separated when we go into death and then eternity starts. No, we are in eternity now, because this is a spiritual blessing that God has supplied unto our hearts. He has known before the very foundation of this world was laid, your name and mine. He has placed us in that gift to be able to see the work of Christ Jesus. And that's why Paul then says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye obey it unto the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's the call of a believer, isn't it, of a Christian, is to yield our members, to come to know the power of the love of God, the goodness that he has brought into our lives, the blessing that he has supplied through that marvelous work of salvation, that gift to know his great love, not only for us, but for all of humanity, that we would be able to testify unto those of this great love that God has for them. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under sin, but under grace. What then shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? Again, that has been the question that was asked of the Apostle Paul. It has been a question that has gone over and again throughout the religious circles in time. And I believe even Martin Luther was accused of saying that we should sin boldly. And that thought came to me this morning, and I had to look up what the background and the context was at. And I found this from Luther's writings. He wrote to Melanchthon as he was in Wartburg Castle. Remember, he had to flee for his life, and he went to Wartburg Castle, and I believe he did some translation there of the scriptures, and he did a lot of writing there, and he wrote this to Melanchthon. He says, "If you are a preacher of grace, then preach a true, not a fictitious grace. If grace is true, you must bear a true and not fictitious sin. God does not save those who are only fictitious sinners. Be a sinner and sin boldly, but believe and rejoice in Christ even more boldly, for he is victorious over sin, death, and the world. As long as we are here, we have to sin. This life is not a dwelling place of righteousness. No, sin will separate us from the Lamb, which is Christ, even though we commit fornication and murder 1,000 times a day. Do you think such an exalted Lamb paid merely a small price for a meager sacrifice for our sins? Pray boldly, you too are a mighty sinner." So he's not saying that we have freedom to go out and sin, but he says, recognize the power of sin. Don't say, well, yeah, I broke a traffic law, so I'm a sinner. No, I have offended God by my sin. I am worthy of death. But Christ has brought me life. He has raised me again, as Paul wrote there. And he says, "Know ye not that ye yourselves are..." Or he says, "God forbid that we should not..." What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? "God forbid. Know ye not that ye are, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." In other words, he goes back to this gift of faith that works within our hearts. A gift of faith that brings us to a place where our life is hid in Christ. We are bound to the Lord Jesus Christ in death. And so also are we resurrected by him through the power that he brought to us in that resurrection from the dead. The work of the Holy Spirit brings to us that knowledge that we are indeed free in him. "Being made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness." You know, the Apostle Paul had experienced the extremes of being under sin and under the bondage of sin. I believe that each one of us also experienced that to a degree. You know, and sometimes we want to measure those degrees. I remember as a young Christian, I would try to weigh myself. Well, you know, how greatly have I sinned? You know, what do I need to confess? Where do I need to go with this sin? You know, and those are important questions. But they need to be resolved in one place, don't they? And I remember my father as I brought some of my concerns, my sin to him. You know, Christ didn't pay just for that one sin that you have confessed, but he paid for it the entirety upon that cross. He paid for your entire sin debt so that today you can freely believe. You can believe and look to the one who is the author and finisher of our faith, to trust in what he has accomplished for us. "Being made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness." We have a freedom to do good, don't we, unto our neighbor. We have a freedom to be able to bring to them the counsel that the gospel brings. This is the doctrine that Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about having to become a theologian to understand the doctrine that the church has. The doctrine of the church is very simple, as he lays it out in the book of Ephesians, as he tells those Ephesian Christians. We've heard him so many times. He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Paul's theology, his teaching doesn't change, does it? He saw one hope. He saw one place where he could turn to, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, he says here in verse 19, he says, I speak of after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. In other words, the lust of the world, the pride of life, you know, the lust of the flesh that we have that is a part of our existence. He says, what fruit is there in those things? Ultimately, they lead unto death. But he says, but now, being made free from sin and became servants to God and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a precious gift that our God has given us to know and to contemplate the power of his love towards us, that grace that extended unto us. You know, when we speak of a free gift, we also have to remember that the grace is unmerited favor. You know, that it is something that God has given us freely. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a powerful expression that is. But it brings to us that knowledge that God's love is so great that even the very smallest of those that are in this world, as Hans mentioned, little Ridge, you know, the struggles and the trials that he has, God's love is still with him. God has not abandoned him. And when we are with the trials and the struggles of this life, let's remember that we have a God who cares for us, who loves us with an everlasting love. He doesn't abandon us because we have those trials, but sometimes that the greatest gifts come through the veil of tears, through the knowledge of how great his love is towards us, because he has provided for us the very best that he had. He brought us a Savior that would take our sin debt upon himself, pay it to its fullest, and bring us to a place where we can receive that knowledge that our sin debt is removed, that Christ has provided, that we today can rejoice in the goodness and the grace of our God. Unto him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with song number 465, For a Thousand Tongues, number 465. Thank you. Let's ask the Lord to humble our hearts in closing prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, we give thanks for an eternal word, that you would continue to cause this word to reside within our hearts, that you would bring that gift of peace to those that do not know peace. Strengthen us, Father, now as we go forward each and every day to share this message and this testimony of your great love. Now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Just really getting into the swing of our summer schedule. The only thing we have that I can see is church next Sunday at 11. We'll close with 380, during which an offering will be taken. Thank you.